right, good morning, friends in Boulder. It is so good to see you. I absolutely love being here on the Boulder campus. Not only is the community itself, which is you, a special place in my own heart as I grew up here in the Boulder campus, but I just love seeing the leadership here in Boulder. You have Perry doing a phenomenal job, yes? Pastor Perry is a great source of wisdom for me, someone I often ask questions to, run sermons by. He has rescued many from hearing poor sermons from myself. And then you have John and Tom, and you have Steph and Lori and so many others in the front office. This is a special, special place. If you are new to Calvary, I want to let you know that the staff here and the community here is beautiful. It's not perfect, but it is a beautiful expression of God's body. Now, I grew up in Boulder, Colorado. If we've never met, my name is Thomas, and I love running around the hills here on the Front Range. I have probably hiked every single Front Range trail in my 40-plus years. I grew up in Boulder, and then I went to the University of Colorado. Go Buffs. I met my lovely wife, who is also a graduate from the University of Colorado. Let's go Buffs. And then we lived in Southern California for a little while I was a home builder. But everything my family loves to do essentially is outside. If there's an activity outdoors, we're in. We love to hike, we love to bike, we love to play tennis, we love to play golf, soccer, football, we love to camp. And so our family vehicle for the last almost two decades has been the greatest vehicle ever created on planet Earth. It is a Toyota Land Cruiser. We parted with it recently. Sad tear. But nearly a decade ago, I had all four of my kids in the Toyota Land Cruiser, some being young, still being in car seats, and we were out camping on the western slope, and we were dispersed camping a few miles back, so we hadn't seen anybody. We were trying to be away from other people, and we were just driving these old fire roads, exploring lakes, throwing canoes in water, fishing. It was awesome. We had been driving for some time now, and we got to this open lake, and on the other side of it looked like an amazing inlet where we could begin to fish. And then there was like this washed out area that was full of mud, and I thought, if I could just drive through it, I'll get to the other side. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm in a Toyota Land Cruiser. And the other thing that you don't know, so this is probably why you already said that, it was you don't know that I put on new mud tires. So I have this Toyota Land Cruiser. It's got lockers. You don't have to understand what it is. Don't worry. It's important. And then I have new mud tires. And so I say, hey, Kristen, let's get to the other side and we can fish the inlet there. We just have to get through all this mud. And she's like, I don't think we can make it through the mud. And I said, what do you know? Okay. This is a Toyota Land Cruiser. And I have new mud tires on this. And so in all of my self-assurance, I drive right into the mud and stop. And the wheels are spinning like crazy and we're going nowhere. So I throw it in reverse and we go nowhere. And then I look at my wife and she just looks at me like, what have you done? Now remember to the story, we have been dispersed camping. We have not seen another person in a day. So I get out of the car and I start throwing some rocks in the mud. I'm not trying to dig us out. Try a few more times. We go nowhere. I kid you not, I stood at the side of this car thinking, what have I done? Like, I don't know where the nearest person is. I have four young kids in car seats or booster seats sitting in this vehicle stuck in the mud. I thought, God, what do I do? And then two angels came. You wouldn't recognize them as angels immediately. They had angel wings tattoo, but beer bellies and belt buckles and Miller Lite hats, and they had an F-250 that was white, so it seemed angelic. And this F-250 is cruising up on this high road, and I have to wave him down. And then he drives down, and he stops at the back of my vehicle, and says, well, did you get yourself stuck? I said, I may have. Would you like help getting out? No, I'm good. God's going to help. Yes, yes, please. Would you help unstick me? And so he throws on his tow rope, and he just pulls me right out, and then they were off, and then we were going to be off. There's something about foolish pride that gets us in some unique predicaments, is it not? Perhaps you've experienced some foolish pride that you have your own story of getting stuck. There's our foolishness of pride that has problems to it. The scriptures also speak to a fatalness of pride that actually leads to dishonor, destruction, and death. And so we're going to open up back up to the Proverbs to see God's wisdom about pride. Last week we began wisdom by talking about what is the starting point of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. This is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skillful living. It is to have knowledge and apply it with alignment of how God has wired us within the world that he has wired. As it's been said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. And so we are learning what is the knowledge of God, and then how do we live in alignment with it so that we would experience the skillfulness of life, so that we might experience its flourishment, its fruitfulness, its freedom. And one of the enemies of wisdom that you would experience the fruitfulness of life is pride. And so if we began with wisdom as the fear of the Lord, this is where we have to take the next chapter of what is its enemy? What keeps you from knowing wisdom that you might live a life of flourishment and freedom? And pride is a fatal part of this wisdom. So back in Proverbs, here again we see a poetic instruction to God's people. As Pastor Tom opened last week, the Proverbs are poetic, not in its rhyme, but in its structure. There are parallelisms in all of the Proverbs, and there's different parallelisms. So there's like two lines usually given, and some of them are synonymous. They repeat the same idea in a different way that you might grasp it. Some are antithetical. They contrast two ideas side by side. Some are emblematic, means like there's a vivid illustration and then a principle, and so on and so forth. We see these three Proverbs talking about pride as it's fatal to lead to dishonor, destruction, and death. Here's Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. They're contrasting the two. Disgrace is the shame, the embarrassment. Here's Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Like, it actually brings brokenness into our life. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. These are the proverbs of warning against being wise in one's eyes. This is the main proverb I want you to look at today. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man or a woman? Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Here in Proverbs 26, he pulls out the person who sees themselves wise in their own eyes and then contrasts it, not with a person who's humble, but the fool. He says, look at the fool. There's more hope for the fool than there would be for one who is wise in their own eyes. Now, we looked at the fool last week. The fool says there is no God. The ways of God I'm not interested in. How is there more hope for a fool than for someone who's wise in their own eyes? Well, someone who is a fool has determined that God's wisdom is not necessary for them. But they don't want it. The trouble with a prideful person is they don't think they need it. The fool says, I don't want it, but there's still hope that they might come to their senses. The wise person says, I already have it. There's nothing left for you to teach me. I already know all that's to be known. In our modern vernacular, this is a Mr. or Mrs. Know-it-all. They're the person who thinks they're the smartest in the room. They have the answer for everyone else's problem. They'd be happy to share commentary with anyone about anything. They're wise in their own eyes, in their own assessment and judgment of their knowledge. They would say, no one has anything yet to teach me. I know what's best for me. I will decide for me. Now, we can look at it, so many stories in the scriptures of those being wise in their own eyes and the fatal decisions that led to dishonor, destruction, and death. I just figured, let's start with the first one, because the first one helps explain all of them. So if you have your Bible, let's go to the very beginning of the story. This is Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. If you're familiar with the creation narrative, it's God, the self-existing, self-defining God, that out of love relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they determine we should create everything, heavens and earth, and organize it that like life would flourish there. And as life flourished there, they said, let us make humanity, male and female, men and women, and place them in us in a place called the Garden of Eden. Like Garden City Eden is where they're going to have residence and citizenship, and they're going to have purpose and industry to bring forth all of the things that we have embedded in it. They're going to be fruitful and multiply. They're going to be able to name and cultivate God's good creation. And God said, this is the wise way to live. So you have knowledge, and it's applied in alignment with the way he has made the earth. And then he says, this is not for you in wisdom. Like, this is a good thing that I've put in my garden, but it's not good for you, this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, in these days where they walked with the Lord in the cool of the afternoon, where they delighted in relationship, the Bible describes as being naked without any shame, like they are fully known and fully loved. What a beautiful picture of life. It's in that moment that the craftiest, it says, of all the creatures that God has made, this is chapter 3, the serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, came and said to the woman, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat or touch of this tree, lest you die? And then this dialogue happens where it's back and forth of what God has said and what is good, and the serpent convinces this woman, Eve, that God's not interested in her good. That actually by taking the very thing he said is off limits, it's actually for her benefit that she'd become like God. We'll pick it up in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, is she already like God? Yes. She was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, called the Imago Dei. Let us make them, male and female, in our likeness. And so here's the crafty serpent trying to sell what it's already owned in many ways. It's a great salesman, isn't it? And so, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You ever seen that before? It's like, that will make me wise like God in a way that I feel like he's holding out on me. I'll have greater understanding. I'll be able to make decisions for myself independent of God. Desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. And immediately they experienced the first consequence of fatal pride, dishonor. So they go from this place of honor, of being the climax of God's creation in his good garden, and now they're hiding within it, covering themselves with it. This is the fatal flaw of pride. Where did they become when they took and ate? They became wise in their own eyes. They separated themselves from God. And the first consequence is this dishonor. Now where they were fully known and fully loved, now they're hiding and covering themselves. And we know what that's like, don't we? All the sorts of things that we try to buy to cover our insecurities. This is the fall of pride. The second thing that we see is that God comes to them and says, where are you? Now, does God know where they are? Of course. But their response is, we heard your voice and were afraid and we hid because we were naked. And God says, who told you that? And what you immediately see is destruction. Destruction means like the brokenness being lived out. So where there was relationship with God, now that's broken. Now there's fear. Where there was harmony with one another in community, now there's blame. It's all broken now. And so when God comes to Adam first, that's who he comes to first. Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree I told you not to eat. He's now wise in his own eyes. He knows everything for himself. And so here's the problem with pride, is when I'm experiencing trouble, it's somebody else's fault. You're wise in your eyes when you're experiencing a problem and you blame somebody else always. So what's the first thing Adam says? The woman that you gave me, she took some fruit and gave it to me. And then he goes to Eve, did you eat? And what does she say? She's wise in her eyes. She's experiencing a problem, but it can't be her fault. So whose fault is it? What does Eve say? The serpent that you put in the garden. Ultimately, who are they blaming? God. Why? They have become wise in their own eyes, and pride blinds us to understand the consequence of our problems and our responsibility of ownership. When we're wise in our eyes, all of our problems are somebody else's fault. Are you wise in your own eyes? Like the troubles that you're currently experiencing, whose fault is it? It's like, it's those people. It's this group. You don't understand. It's really God. God, if you would have done this for me, I wouldn't be experiencing it. When we are wise in our own eyes, we're blind to the responsibility of our own troubles and our own decisions. And so ultimately what comes is that last one, which is death. When you eat of it, death comes. Now, what is death? It's not just like they didn't fall down dead. They were separated from life. That's what it is to be dead. Is to be outside of life. And so now they're outside of Eden, outside the presence of God, separated from the source of life, the one who has made all life. And so what has their pride brought? Dishonor, destruction, and death. What is pride still bringing? Those same three things. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament stories, I love how the Bible's honest with us. It doesn't put up these people as though they're heroes. It's like, these are people who have walked with God in their greatness and in their weakness. And let me describe all of their failures too, and their foolish pride, their fatal pride. Now when we get to the New Testament, Paul actually unpacks, like, this is actually the situation in which all human beings are now born into. Tom mentioned this last week. Let's look at it again. This is Romans chapter 1. What was now in the garden has affected every single human being on planet Earth. We're born into this environment now, an environment of being wise in our own eyes. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen and amen. So this is the world in which all human beings, the world in which you have been born into, this is the cultural stream we are in. Though they knew God, they did not honor him or worship him or keep their attention on him, but exchanged his ways for their own ways. Therefore, God has given us up as a human race to do what should not be done. And so two huge effects, if you keep reading, two huge effects are of the heart and of the mind. There is a distorted passions of our hearts, so we exchange what's natural for what's unnatural in all of our passions. And then there is a debasing of our minds, meaning that what was first there as the original design has now been a lost quality. And so two things that come from being wise in our own eyes is a distorted heart's passions for life and a debased mind, like how we think about life. Here's how the heart thing works. We can't accurately see ourselves or understand ourselves or our passions. So when the wisdom of the world says, follow your heart, it's actually leading you to follow something that is distorted. Have you ever been to like a fun house or a circus or maybe something with your kids where you go into like a house of mirrors and you go in, there's all these different mirrors that are like bent and twisted and you stand in front of it and it's like, that's me with a little head and a big old body. Or like I go to the next mirror, it's like, there I am with like little legs and a big old head. That's what's happened, being wise in our own eyes. The passions in our heart, in our desires, it's like, yeah, that's us, but they're bent. And so if I follow them, I'm following a distortion of how I'm called to actually live, which it doesn't ever lead me to freedom, fullness, and flourishing. Since the same thing's happened to our minds. Our minds have become debased, meaning like it has lost its original quality. And so the way in which we think about life, the way in which we see life through our own eyes, again, is reduced from what he has made us to be. So we need him to do two things for us: to give us a new heart and to renew our minds. How do you get that? How is it that we renew our minds and get a new heart? Well, that's actually the gift of Jesus Christ. We actually turn away from the wisdom of the world and we begin to embrace the wisdom of God. How God says to be right in heart and right in mind, right with God, right with others. This does not begin with the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom. There was a church in the New Testament, this is in Corinth, in which was taking on the wisdom of the world as they operated within the church. And the pride of the church was just like the pride in the community. They were all boasting in who their teachers were, really like what schools they went to, their graduate programs, right? Their alumni. And here comes Paul saying, you don't do that. That's not how we do that in the church, in the Christian fellowship. We don't boast ourselves and exalt ourselves over one another. And so this is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18 says, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. All this boasting above one another, that's not where wisdom comes from. Wisdom is that you're found in Christ. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, these are the teachers they were boasting in, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Where does real wisdom come from? It's actually being found in Christ. Because Christ is in the Lord. And what he does is he actually gives you a new heart and a renewed mind. And so the model in which we're following is Christ's model. And what did Christ model for us? Is humility. Humility is the remedy of pride. Humility is what we need if we're going to live a wise life, a life that is of skill, that brings flourishment. Humility is the remedy to our pride. Now, humility is not a low evaluation of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself lowly. If someone goes around going, man, I'm just the worst. Nobody loves me. I'm not very likable, don't have any talents. And then we look at them and say, no, you're of value. You are loved. You belong here. You have so much to contribute. No, I don't. That's not humility. Do you know what that is? Pride. It's a distortion, a perverted pride, is it not? Because still, you will not listen to anyone. You're not teachable. And so it's the same problem on both spectrums. The one who exalts and the one who puts themselves in this low state of saying, I am the worst. That's pride. Humility is not thinking of yourself lowly. Humility is thinking of yourself accurately. Humility is the way in which you have a proper view of yourself, not too high and not too low. It is an accurate view of who God has made you to be, how God has wired you, the passions within you, your abilities, your capabilities, and your accomplishments. Christ is the model of humility. Do you think Christ has an accurate view of himself? Absolutely. He never lost the sense that he's the Son of God. But Philippians puts it this way, though that he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, like held on to. But he actually loosened his grip on that and humbled himself, taking on the form of human beings, in the likeness of man. He became a servant unto death, even death on a cross. So the humility of Christ is not that he has lost his identity, is that he is willing to take a lowly place. That's the remedy of pride. It's to view yourself accurately and have a willingness to humbly serve. Be in a place in which you are in a lowly state. That's what Christ does for us. He humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Now, what does the death of Jesus Christ in all of its humility produce for us? It produces the very thing that we lost in the garden. Is the restoration of all things. First and foremost with him, then within ourselves, then with others, and even creation. He provides the forgiveness of our sins and the renewal of all things. It's the only thing that will help. And so what is it that we need to know about pride? Is that it brings dishonor, destruction, and death. What is its remedy? Is humility. First and foremost, the humility of Christ. You have to receive the humility of Christ. So there's three things to receive the humility of Christ on the cross: crucified, dead, buried, and raised for the forgiveness of sins. This is it. If you struggle with pride, if you are wise in your own eyes, and you know the problems it's causing, and the fracturing that's happening in your relationships, and what's happening in your family, and you can see it in your community, what is its remedy? Is humility. And these are the three practices. The first is confession. Here are three words that need to come off your lips. If they've never come off your lips, you may be wise in your own eyes. Here are the three words of confession. I was wrong. Have you ever said that? Like you're in your troubles, the problems, the mess, and you say, I was wrong. That's confession. The second is repentance. I am sorry. Have those words ever come off your lips when you're in an argument with your spouse? I'm sorry. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Sorry is the repentance of I'm turning away from that. And then here's the last one, is surrender. And I am surrendering myself to the Lord. So if it's I was wrong, I am sorry, here's the last three words, I need help. Those are the words of moving from being wise in one's own eyes to being a woman or a man of humility, of wisdom. This is the skill of living out in the midst of our problems. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I need help. Here's the proverb for that. If you're looking for the proverb of that, it's Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. This is the medicine for the wise in their own eyes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's wisdom for those who are wise in their own eyes. It begins with the Lord, as Tom talked about last week. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean you're terrified and you run from him, but it's the awe of being captivated by him. It is the trust in which you deposited in him. It is the friendship with him that is the fear of the Lord. Because here's the reality. My silly story of being stuck in the mud is actually the story of humanity. It's your story too. Is that based on decisions that we have made, being wise in our own eyes, not following the ways of God, we have gotten ourselves very stuck. The mud is called sin and death. And no one can get themselves out. No one can clean themselves up, no matter how hard they try, no matter what good they do. We're all stuck in the mud. Sin and death. Our wheels are spinning. But by God's good grace and his love for the world, what did he do? He sent his son. Before we ever asked, before we made a phone call, he arrived on scene and he pulled up to us stuck in the mud and he asked the question that was asked to me. Would you like out? And there are many people that will be reluctant to say yes. There'll be many people that might be slow to say yes. The fool will eventually come to his senses. But only the wise in their own eyes will say no. So for all of us, we say yes. We say yes, Lord. We humble ourselves that he might free us, forgive us, wash us, and set us free. Imagine if at the end of being unstuck, I got back in the car, looked at my wife, looking back at me, and I say, ugh, these tires I bought are ridiculous. The salesman lied to me. They were too small. They were too small. You know, I didn't see that mud. I guess you could have said that. I could have gone right instead of left. It's your fault. I would have remained wise in my own eyes. But the wisdom teaches us. I was wrong. I was wrong. I am sorry that I put us and the kids in this vulnerable situation. And I just surrender to not doing that again and moving away from that to wisdom. That's the invitation for all of us today, to move from being wise in our own eyes to trusting in the Lord and humbling ourselves. Christ is our only hope in this life and through death. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that you are a good and gracious God. The one who sees us in our need, in all of our muck and mire, that you entered the mess to set us free. Father, I pray that there would be no man or woman in this room that would remain so prideful that they would not humbly receive the grace of Jesus Christ and move from sin and death to forgiveness and life. Father, I pray for those in this room that have been wise in their eyes recently, that they would learn the humility of Christ, that they would have on their lips the words of confession, repentance, and surrender. Lord, I pray that in our humility, we would experience life. Give us wisdom now, Lord, of how to take the next step towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.